A reading from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 19, verses 11. I'm sorry, Luke 17, verses 11 through 19. Hear the word of God. And it came to pass, as he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said unto them, Go show yourselves unto the priests. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks, and he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There are not found that returned to give glory to God save this stranger? And he said unto him, Arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. The word of God. Let us pray. Holy Father, cause us to see in this this lesson of faith and this adoption that thou hast given to us. In Christ's name we pray this. Amen. It's significant that as he went, without seeing the healing yet, but in obedience as he went on the command of God, he then was healed. That was faith. That was a test of his faith. Before you see the results, you see, we're told to obey, and then in the obeying, we will have the results. So our text is this: as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And he lifted up his voice and said, and they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. In the ancient world, leprosy was one of the most horrifying diseases that you could have. Not only because it disfigured the face and the limbs, but because of the alienation and the shunning that the leper's family and friends would show to the leper. He was forbidden by the law of Moses to live among them anymore unless the disease disappeared, and it didn't often just disappear. It stayed. And so, unlike the other diseases that people could contract that would still allow them to be cared for by their families and visited by their friends, leprosy meant that you had to leave them all and live among your own kind. And after all, who was your own kind? It was lepers. People who wouldn't have anything in common with you except the fact that they had the same disease that you did. And there you lived in a little colony of lepers, despised by the society that formerly welcomed you, obviously cursed by God in your physical body and in your estate. And it didn't matter how much money you had or how much status or whatever. Regardless whether you were king like King Uzziah or a general like Naaman the Syrian, if you were a leper, you were cast out of society. And this is why these 10 lepers were standing afar off, as the text says, begging Jesus to have mercy on them. The remarkable thing about this disease is not only did it separate the closest of companions, at the same time, it could unite the worst of enemies. You'll notice that among these 10, there is this Samaritan. The other 9 are Jews, and you can rest assured that if those Jews didn't have the same problem the Samaritan had, they wouldn't have been seen with a Samaritan. They'd be nowhere near a Samaritan. The Bible tells us in Christ's time that The Jews and Samaritans hated each other. And in this parable, however, notice the disease has brought them together. What a picture of sin this is. It shows that people with sin, despite the fact that they may be enemies of one another, are all in the same condition. Also, notice the structure of the action in this text that's taking place. The Samaritan, who would have been separate from the Jews, is united with them through this affliction, and yet Christ separates the Samaritan from them all over again through election when he called this man to himself. The Samaritan returns thanks to Christ, but he's the only one who does. That's not to say that he's the only one who's elect in this group among these ten, but Christ physically healed a lot of people in his day. But for many of them, it did them no eternal good. The same with today. God heals people today physically. They don't have to be a Christian. Whenever someone is healed, it's God ultimately who's working behind the scenes to heal them. Most people don't acknowledge him as the healer. And so Christ distinguishes this Samaritan from all the rest. And so this man who was doubly cursed to begin with as a Samaritan and a leper is suddenly brought near to God, brought nigh unto God. And our theme is this: our thanksgiving to God is a sign of his favor and is a divine trait of covenant children. And consider it this in three ways. First, when you offer thanksgiving, you show that you have a personal relationship with the Lord. Second, when you offer thanksgiving, you show that you do understand grace. And finally, your thanksgiving to God is a sign of your adoption. So first, when you offer thanksgiving to God, you show that you have a personal relationship with him. Giving thanks is not an infallible sign of salvation. I'm not saying that, but again, for that matter, neither is baptism an infallible sign of salvation. Water baptism is not an infallible sign of salvation, nor is partaking of the Lord's Supper an infallible sign of salvation. But your heartfelt acknowledgement of thanks to him in all things is only the same consideration that you would show to any person, any human person who did you a favor, who graced you with a gift that was undeserving. It shows that you have a relationship with that person when you thank that person in person. And you don't treat him as an impersonal object. We are a lot like God, you know. I mean, we're made in his image and likeness. Imagine if you gave your child a gift and your child was so enamored, so fixated on the gift, so happy to get what you gave him that he forgot to thank you, forgot to acknowledge you. What purpose would that serve? When you give someone a gift, what are you giving them? Really, the blessing of a gift is that it shows that you care. It shows that you have a relationship with that person. That it is it's the feeling that counts, right? It's the sentiment that's expressed in the gift. Same with thanksgiving. What would you think of a child who didn't thank you for the gift that you gave him? Well, you might say, well, he's too young to know the difference. But what if he isn't too young to know the difference? Would you ask, perhaps, does this child recognize that I'm his parent? Does he know who I am? We give gifts to our family members. They are an expression of our love, our devotion to them. Well, of course, it's obvious. We don't need to be told this. It's just common sense. But what is common sense between man and man is not so common sense in the way that people often treat God. When God gives good things to us, he expects thanks. His motive, after all, is more than simple courtesy or to glorify himself, though certainly it is that. But he wants you to return thanks because it's good for you to do that. It's beneficial. It's edifying for you to do that. God knows knows the best thing that he can do for you, and besides giving you his son, is to strengthen your reliance on him and your appreciation for him. It will build your faith. We know that God is a person theologically, but oftentimes people, they don't return thanks to him. So that's not treating him as a person. God sometimes appears to be to us stingy in with the lavishing of his earthly gifts upon his children. He sometimes withholds his blessing in certain ways. For example, the scriptures say, if riches increase, set not your heart upon them. Psalm 62:10. Sometimes God withholds the immediate favors of his temporal graces. Why? Because he knows what is in man when it comes to things like finances or money. He knows the tendency that people have to worship the creature more than the creator. It's even in the redeemed people. The tendency is to depend upon the gifts he provides rather than he himself. The Bible uses the word worship on occasion to mean to depend upon and to serve. People will worship money, not that they literally worship it, but they tend to inordinately depend upon it and serve it. And in that sense, this is what Jesus meant when he said, you cannot serve God and mammon. So the Lord, sometimes he withholds his favor, but it's all for our good. Genesis 14 speaks of a time when Abraham was out in this same vein, in the idea of depending upon things rather than God. Genesis 14 speaks of a time when Abraham was allied to various tribal kings in the region of Canaan, and there was another confederation of kings, and they attacked his side, and if you'll remember the story, the account, they took his property. They also took his nephew, Lot. And so Abraham rides forth in a military campaign to retrieve his lost possessions, and he succeeds in what is known in Scripture in Hebrews 7 as the slaughter of the kings. And as he's returning with his own property and a great deal more, he's greeted by the priest king Melchizedek, who confirms his adoption by God and declares Abraham to be most blessed. And then after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham here in the midst of all his wealth and all this booty and the weapons of war and the spears and the shields and everything. And the Lord says to him, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. I am, in essence, look upon me, not upon the things that you have, as your exceeding great reward. And Abraham returned thanks. Now from there you go 20 centuries into forward in time, and where God is still adopting sons and daughters into his family, and now in this occasion, 20 centuries or thereabouts in the future, Jesus is passing by at a distance from these lepers, and they cry out to him, and he heals them all. And only one returns to Jesus and thanks him. And Jesus answering said, were not there 10 who were cleansed? Where are the 9? Are there not found, that return to give glory to God save this stranger? That is to say, except this alien. Are there not found those to return thanks to God? That's what he's saying about this Samaritan, this alien from the commonwealth of Israel. The Samaritan. But then he says to him, arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. He said this man had faith, and it's obvious, you can see it was faith in Jesus, in the person of Jesus. It was the kind of faith that acknowledges the person of God as his healer. And true to form, true to form to that kind of faith, the Samaritan thanks Christ personally. God expected that of the 9, but only the 1 did so. Now, didn't the others have faith? Because they were healed, were they? Weren't they? Well, if they did, whatever kind of faith they had wasn't the kind of faith the Samaritan had, because he completed his faith by acknowledging the person of God thanking him. That kind of faith acknowledged the person who healed him, and he gave him personal thanks. A lot of people, when they're in desperate situations, They'll pray to whatever God they imagine God to be, and yet if God should deliver him, as we know from people in the world, they promptly forget it, or attribute that to luck, or random acts of nature, or the skill of the physician, or some lesser secondary cause. But saving faith acknowledges God is the source of all blessing, whether or not he uses means, and is expressed in thanksgiving. Second point is this. When you give thanks, you show that you understand grace. We don't know why 9 out of the 10 did not return thanks, but we do know there is a relationship between there was a relationship between the religion of the Jews back in that time and the way that they practiced or expressed thanksgiving. Perfect example is the parable of the Pharisee and the publican, or the Pharisee and the tax collector, Luke chapter 18. And it begins with, "And he spake this parable unto certain ones which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others." Well, in this parable, the Pharisee prayed, "God, I thank thee that I am not as other men." And then he lists his accomplishments, just in case God didn't know his accomplishments. The publican, the tax collector, on the other hand, is the one who actually asks God for mercy, and in the same breath admits he doesn't deserve it. It's easier to thank someone if you know that this is unexpected and undeserved. So we have two different attitudes portrayed here, two different ways of praying portrayed here. And this is reflected in the way people pray today, or their attitude and their attitude of thanksgiving today. We have two different ways of praying, two different attitudes towards one's own deservability, and two different results in the prayer. One man trusted in his works, one trusted in the works of another, credited to his account as a grace. What is a grace? It's a gift. So here we have the Pharisee versus the publican. The publican was justified. And that was Christ's verdict of these two. Only one man was justified, the one who knew he did not deserve the favor. It's hard for some people to hear, but in fact, a lot of people believe that they're entitled to the blessings of God. They understand grace theologically, but they also think that they're entitled to the blessings of God. But the fact is, and they can have this attitude while they're asking God for mercy. Was that the case of the 9 lepers? I don't know, but I don't know about you. I've met a lot of people who in life find themselves in truly dire situations, pitiful situations, needing the mercy of someone and yet not bashful to ask for it. But the problem with them is at the same time they have this attitude of, well, I deserve better. I expect better from God. Not a lot of them will say it quite like that, but that's the intent. That's what they mean. And once you know it, they rarely get out of the situation they're in. Or if they get out of that situation, it's out of the frying pan into the fire. It's into another similar situation. It is as if God was giving them what they deserve, which is not to have their prayers answered. From their vantage point, it doesn't make sense. From his vantage, from the Lord's vantage point, it makes perfect sense. We cannot approach God with the idea of having an entitlement attitude, except that Christ has entitled us. You cannot deserve God's grace. It's a contradiction in terms. And understanding this, of course, is basic to understanding the gospel. Our attitude of gratitude, our practice of regularly thanking God is a function of whether or not we really do understand grace beyond the rote words of theology. A third point is your thanksgiving to God is a sign of your adoption. Of all the diseases to which man was susceptible, why did God choose leprosy to highlight sin? And he does. In Scripture, he uses leprosy to highlight the power of sin. This is what he did in the Law of Moses, the various rules and regulations of the ancient Jews. He used leprosy especially to exemplify to man sin's repulsiveness to him, to God, in all its manifestations. First of all, look at leprosy in this sense. It's a visual disease. And hence, it is a very visual manifestation of the effect of the fall of man. It's not like, for example, the sin of envy or the sin of lust, which you cannot see, but God sees it. Which to man can seem appealing or socially acceptable, but to God it's as equally repulsive as leprosy. No, leprosy is seen. If only we saw all sin in that way, in the way that God sees it. Secondly, what leprosy does is it quarantines the sinner. It alienates him from man so that you don't even want to touch him. You wouldn't want to touch a leper. Well, what a picture this is of how God regards all sin. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. We're familiar with this verse. What leprosy does is it alienates man. Well, sin alienates God from man. He won't fellowship with him unless the man is cleansed. Thirdly, you'll notice leprosy is very democratic. It unites everyone who has it together in the same miserable condition. Doesn't care whether you're a king or a commoner. Regardless of your former status or your wealth, it makes no difference. Under the law of Moses, that is, it made no difference. If you have it, nothing will save you, not any of your connections or your wealth. The only thing that will save you is the sheer grace of God. It puts everyone in the same condition, and indeed that's what sin does. It puts everyone in the same condition. Leprosy shows this. It consigns the highest and the lowest of men together in the same, as it were, hell on earth, the same quarantine. It's not the case with other kinds of sin, you'll notice. Or the other effects of sin. The other effects of sin, well, man can fool himself. He can say, well, this is socially acceptable, and no one sees it. Leprosy can be seen. And finally, in the ancient world, at least there was no cure. There was no cure for leprosy. No man-made remedy. If you had it, you had it forever, except for the sheer grace of God to deliver you. And sometimes that happened, but rarely it did. Same with sin. Same with all sin in the eyes of God. There is no man-made way to put this away from you. What this disease was, it alienated every leper from the Old Testament's version of the communion of the saints. It put them outside of the communion of the saints, placing everyone, whether they be the natural branches, the Jews, or the grafted in branches, the Gentiles, it put them all in the same quarantine. Put every leper in need of divine mercy. So in the ancient world, there would have been the Jews and everyone else. Even the Israel of God raised in today, the modern application is even in the visible church, those raised in the visible church, raised in a covenant home, but who nonetheless are required to make a personal commitment to embrace Christ, embrace the gospel, puts them in the same condition as those who were not raised in a covenant home, who are outside of the visible church. If ever a man was aware of his natural unworthiness to approach Christ, it was this Samaritan leper. His unworthiness to have anything to do with God. It was this man. And yet we see him returning to Christ and bowing down at his feet, now close to him, not afar off anymore. Any holy man was not permitted to touch a leper. Christ would touch the leper. Though the woman with the unclean issue of blood, according to the law of Moses, if she touched even a holy man, the man would be unclean. When she touched Christ, she became clean. Christ permitted himself to be touched. So the leper thanked God. He who was once afar off is now made nigh. He's now made nigh or near by the blood of Christ. And Jesus commends his faith that he has in him. He tells him he's been made whole. And that's what happens in divine adoption. We can thank God for a lot of things. Most likely this Samaritan was thankful that he was physically healed. It may have escaped his notice that in the process, God had given him faith in Christ to interpret that healing in such a way. God gave him the healing and the faith to believe that Christ would heal him. The sign of the Samaritan's deliverance was that he knew enough to return to the healer and glorify God, showing that his faith is made perfect. That action is a sign of his adoption. Regardless of his Samaritan status, regardless of his leprous status, you can see an apt description of this adoption portrayed in Ephesians chapter 2. It says, "At that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometime afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ." So, in conclusion, we've seen that leprosy is a picture of sin, portrays sin. When you offer thanksgiving, you show that you have a personal relationship with the Lord. When you offer thanksgiving, you show that you do properly understand grace. And finally, your thanksgiving to God is a testimony of the fact that you've been adopted into the Beloved. Let us pray. Holy Father, grant that we would return thanks to Thee and show that we know whose we are. In Christ's name we pray this. Amen.